Morning. We're turning our Bibles to Genesis 28. We need Jesus. Thank you, praise team. We'll stand together as we look at Genesis 28, beginning with verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, or Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all day, all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep, a stone pillow. Must have been a soft stone. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Some people think there's a town nearby named Luz, real close by. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth, a tithe to you. Lord, as we read this scripture today, bow our heads before you. We're grateful for the examples of the Old Testament of God's great grace and outpoured mercy to those who didn't deserve it. Just as you do today, you pour out your grace and mercy to us who don't deserve it. We are thankful. You make us worthy. So, Lord, bless the word today, the lesson from it, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I find this account very interesting. I find a lot of the Old Testament characters interesting. The story of Jacob, I preached a series, I may do it again sometime, but God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you look at the three personalities and wonder how God could be the God of Abraham and an Isaac and a Jacob, because they were different, totally different, and I need to revisit that again, but restudy that. But this count I find very interesting because this is the first time that Jacob mentions God. Verse 16, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. First time in the account, and there's a lot about Jacob already. Why is this interesting? Because Jacob is an adult. I know he's an adult because his twin brother already has two wives. And marries a third as Jacob heads out on this journey. Jacob had been raised in a God-fearing home, a God-centered home. His grandfather was Abraham, who spoke directly with God on more than one occasion, had special visitors who interceded with God, who had a special prayer time, who went so far with his faith to offer his own son as a sacrifice, is willing to give his son's life. Many meaningful spiritual experiences in the life of Abraham. And then his father is Isaac, who learned all those stories. He was there, the one being sacrificed. And so he had some meaningful experiences. And he continued the tradition of Abraham wherever they moved, as they were transitory migrant-type people in that land that God had promised them. They would move from spot to spot. But wherever they would go, they would dig a well and they would build an altar. An altar of worship to God. He continued that tradition as well. And Jacob here is now an adult. He's familiar with the stories of God's work, no doubt told to him by his father and maybe his grandfather. And he was raised with regular worship experiences. They had altars. They did sacrifices. He knew about this stuff. Yet Jacob, as an adult, had never experienced a personal encounter with God until now when he was leaving home as an adult. And that terrifies me. It should bother you as well. Because there is a real possibility that we as Christian parents or grandparents can tell our children the stories of God, take them to church, take them to Sunday school, pray with them, have family altars, have worship experiences, all the things, and our children will grow up never encountering firsthand the divine presence of God, encountering and changing their lives. It terrifies me. It may seem a little bit far-fetched. Use a secular example. We have a government-mandated education system where everybody is required to go to school until a certain age, a certain time. We have many that come through the system and graduate and do a good job and but then there's a bunch who never make it. They fall between the cracks and they never graduate, or if they do, they never even know, some of them, how to do the basics. A government-mandated system that still produces, in some people's lives, mediocre results. But I'm more concerned about our children missing an encounter with God than I am about them missing a proper education. Church, we just can't assume that singing hymns and telling Bible stories is enough. Our communities are full of people who attended church as a child, yet today God has no place in their lives. Doesn't that terrify you? That you could come and go from the place of the holy and never have a real encounter with Jesus that changes your life? We need a real encounter with God, not just stories, they're good, not just songs, they're great, but have you ever experienced His life-changing presence? Have you invited Him into your heart? That's the question I have for you in the sanctuary this morning. Children, teens, adults, have you had an encounter with Jesus Christ? And did it change your life? Jacob, now an adult, experiences and has an encounter with Jesus for the first time. I think of Paul, who learned everything there was to learn in the Old Testament, had it memorized probably a lot of it. He knew it inside and out, but he never encountered God until Jesus knocked him off his horse. As an adult. How sad to have all that knowledge, but not have a relationship. Right? It terrifies me. So Jacob, as an adult, experienced God for the first time in his life, and the encounter with God blew him away. He would never be the same. And from Jacob's encounter with God, we learn three facts. And they're in the bulletin there in the back. But the first one is, God can find you anywhere. Don't you like that? Jacob left home. He left home for a number of reasons. One was his brother was angry and said, when my dad dies, I'm going to come and get you, because he cheated his brother now out of his blessing as the firstborn. I know they were twins, but the heel grabber came out second. He also left home on a wife quest. That was the reason that Rebecca came up to send her favorite son away, was that she didn't want him to marry one of the heathens around them, so she said, send him away. So he was heading to her family's house. I don't know that they were any less heathen. He was running on a wife quest. He was running away from his brother. His parents were getting elderly. He's not sure he'll ever see them again. He's leaving his mom, who always had his back, protected him, covered for him, connived with him. And there's a possibility as he's leaving, he might never see his family again. In fact, as far as we know, he never did, except his brother. So Jacob is starting this journey, and the first night out, he's not thinking about God. He's not expecting God to show up when he pillowed his head on the stone and went to sleep that night. In fact, if God were to show up, why didn't he show up back in Abraham's and Isaac's camp when they had the altars and they did the sacrifices and had the worship? He was leaving the promised land. He's going to Paddan Aram. He's leaving. Make it a 300-mile journey. If anything, God's a local God. He stays back where he was. Jacob did not expect anything from God. He didn't have any personal experience with God. Jacob believed God was far away and out of sight, that God didn't care about him, that God didn't really matter, that God was just a story that Abraham and Isaac talked about. Maybe it's good for the old folks. This is that three-generation stuff, you know. Abraham experiences God firsthand. Isaac talks about what experiences Abraham had, and Jacob says, what experience? And so he's taking off, he's leaving, gone, and then God shows up. Isn't that great? The grace of God. Here's an adult who is running and doing his own thing and got his own life, and away he goes. And then God comes in and knocks on his door and says, wait a minute. I am a God. I am here. God sent a dream to Jacob and taught him that God could find him anywhere. In verses 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth. Its top reached to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I love these words, I am the God of your Abraham and of your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, spread abroad in the north and east and the south and west, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back. I mean, this is awesome stuff. He dreams about this ladder stretching from heaven to earth. This dream is telling him God can find him anywhere. It's more likely a staircase than a ladder, probably like one of those old ziggurats that you've seen that they still have built, and they still find them, those old stone ones where they're just big in the bottom, and it just keeps going smaller and smaller, clear up to the top. I don't know exactly. Some people surmise that that's probably what he would have been more familiar with, but Jacob's at the bottom, and God Almighty is at the top. And the angels of God are descending down the staircase from God to Jacob. And this symbolizes, as they come down, that God is reaching out to him. His messengers are coming down to Jacob, that God had a message for him. He wanted something to be stated here. And that message is, you are part of the covenant family. Do you notice his words? God's extending the same covenant that he had made to Abraham and he had made to Isaac, and now he's saying it to Jacob, the covenant of land. I will give you a land, a covenant of descendants, that your descendants will be as the sand of the seashore and count as numerable as the stars. And the third thing was, is that I will bless you, and in you, through your lineage, all the world will be blessed. Jesus was coming. The Messiah was coming. It was going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. Pretty powerful. What a covenant. What a promise. What a blessing. What grace. God's reaching out to an adult who had previously no connection with God, and God's offering his covenant to Jacob, who in no way deserved it. You see, God can get to us anywhere and anytime. God can impact your life whenever he chooses. In fact, I think God sends messages to people all the time, and many people just choose to ignore them. I'm getting a message that I'm aging. Can't do what I used to do. You know what? I can ignore that. But God is telling me, you better be ready. Right? The closer you get, the more you better be sure your relationship is right with God. There's messages like that going all over the world, and whatever. We fail to see God constantly giving every sunrise as a message. Every sunset is a message. Every rain cloud, every rainbow, everything out there is a message. Every tree, every sky, everything out there. Every flower is a message. Uniquely shaped, none will ever be exactly the same as that particular flower, and God made it. In creative detail for us to enjoy. God can reach us anytime, anywhere, and he extends this covenant to whoever he wants to, and he says, whosoever will. And so he did this to Jacob, and no wonder Jacob wakes up the next morning with a new awareness about God, and he says, wow, there's a God. It's not just what Abraham tells stories about or Isaac told stories about. This is real. He's real. He realized for the first time God cared about him, that God watched over him, even though he had ignored God all through his childhood and teenage years and young adulthood. God knew about him. He knew about him when he reached out and grabbed his brother's heel at birth. He knew about him when he was trading a bowl of soup for his brother's birthright. God was listening when he and his mother plotted how they could clothe him with skins of the sheep and go in there and wear his brother's clothes and trick his dad out of the blessing. God knew all about that. Kind of that realization comes pouring in. Yeah, there's a God, and he knows all about me. I mean, God observed it when he lied to Isaac repeatedly. Are you my son? The hands are the hands of Jacob, but the voice is the voice of Esau. Are you sure? God knew everything about Jacob. God could get to Jacob whenever he wanted. He had a plan for Jacob's life, and Jacob kept messing it up because he didn't have an encounter with God. He was going to do it his own way. And the Bible repeatedly reminds us in different passages and different places, clear back to the Psalms where David writes, "Where can I flee from your presence?" The Bible reminds us repeatedly that God can get to us anywhere, anytime. In fact, he's trying. All the time he's trying. He's sending his messages after message after message. He's trying to get to the people. He's trying to let us know that he is alive and that we need to listen, that we need to have an encounter with him because he is real. There's no place where God's angels cannot reach you. There's no place where God's presence cannot find you. There's nothing that you can do that is not seen by God. He is a real God, and he wants to find us. It's just most of us don't get an encounter like this where God knocks you off a horse or comes in a dream or whatever the case may be. I don't know how God spoke to you first time, but many times God speaks to us when we do that first sin. We look around. Anybody notice? That's God speaking. Guilty. Then we learn to just get hardened to all that. Every time God's voice, we just keep shutting it out and shutting it out and getting more adultish all the time and more manly and more whatever, and we just think we can make it and we're strong in ourselves until God sends us some more messages. You're getting older. What about your relationship with God? There's no place we can go to hide from the all-knowing God, and God's seen us this week. What did God see you do this week? What did he hear you saying? How did you mess up God's plans this week? How did you fulfill God's purpose for your life this week? How was it this week? Did God see you? What did he see you doing? What did he hear you saying? What plot did he see you hatching? And he can say, "Well done. You fulfilled my purpose." These are very important questions. Because Jacob learned that God can find you anywhere. There's no place where a person can hide from God. He knows, he sees, and he cares. And he extends to us a covenant relationship. He also found out that God is always available. Not only were the angels of God descending down that staircase, but they were also ascending up the ladder to God with the information about Jacob, because it goes both ways. I think that's symbolically, it just angels coming down. That's the messages of God coming down to us, the support, the grace, the mercy, the things that he gives. And he just tasks people with that all the time, his messengers with that all the time. They're all the time bringing us stuff. But also there's the other side of it where we're supposed to be ascending messages back up to him. God had messengers tasked with taking Jacob's prayers, his praises, his problems up to God. Up to this point, he never used it. He went through the sacrificial rituals and whatever that they were doing. He saw the smoke ascending and knew that that was going up in place of his sin and all the different rituals that he was learning, whatever God had taught Abraham at that point. God told Jacob here in verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." What a promise. God's great grace is reaching out to a man who had no connection with God, a man who lied and cheated to get what he wanted out of life, a man who was running for his life because of the stunts that he had pulled against his own brother and against his own dad. And so he's running because mom bailed him out And God came and promised Jacob that he was there for him as he made his journey into an unknown future. Kind of reminds us of Abraham leaving Ur, of not knowing where he was going, but with God's promise ringing in his ears, except this time, this wasn't a man who was seeking a relationship with God. This is God seeking a relationship with him. And Jacob is learning for the first time about prevenient grace, and he didn't know what in the world it was, but God was reaching out and pouring into his life and saying, I want a relationship with you, and this relationship is two ways. I give to you, you give to me. I want to hear your praises. I want to hear your prayers. I want to feel your concerns. I want to be involved in your life. I want to be a part of you. Nothing too small. You can tell me about it. There's nothing too large that I don't care, and I'll handle it if I can. I'm your God. I have a relationship with you. Through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. You are special. I have a job for you to do. God's great grace reaching out. God promised Jacob that he was there for him as he made his journey into an unknown future. Jacob was learning that God was personally involved in his life. He was learning that God was always accessible, that instead of conniving and scheming, he should have simply trusted God, followed God's plan, and called on God when he needed help, and God would have worked it all out so that he would have got the blessing if he needed the blessing. He would have got the birthright if he needed the birthright. You don't have to scheme to get the things you want in life. Allow God to give you what you deserve. And what you earn, and what you need. Esau ended up with the place anyway. All this scheming got him nothing. But when God came in, he gave him everything. The covenant, which all the scheming in the world could not get for Jacob, God gave to him. God has everything available for you today. We don't have to sneak and connive and work our own plans and try to get around and do it our way. Sometimes our way is not God's way. Sometimes my plans are not God's plans. It's not up to God to do it my way and follow my plans. It's up to me to figure out what God's plan is and follow him. That's good preaching. And realize at the same time that God has all the power and the grace and the mercy and the help and the strength and the peace and the joy and everything else that comes with it. He enables us if we follow his plan. Kind of reminds me of the little boy playing in the sandbox. I remember playing in the dirt when I was a kid, building our roads for our trucks. You spend all day before electronics, that's what you did. We went outside and we dug in the dirt and we made roads and drove our little cars on them and trucks and parked them in the parking lot and went to work and had scoopers and dump trucks and it was a blast. Until the little boy in his sandbox runs into a rock in the middle of his highway he's creating. I'm telling you, his trucks, so, you know, you have your little sandbox shovel, and so you work around it, and you keep digging and digging and digging. You know, it's a crazy thing how rocks just tend to come up out of ground. I never know, you know, some farmers every year, they have a new crop of stones. They just seem to come up from somewhere, and you have to remove them. And some countries, they pile them up and make the walls around the fields out of the stones that keep producing out of the soil. Our soil is a little better here in Indiana, but anyway, so he trying to dig around that rock and finally got it to the point where he could move it, and with his little childlike strength, he put his feet against it and braced against the one side and pushed it over to the other side of the sandbox out of the way. He ruined a couple of his roads on the way, but anyway, he got it over to the side and then tried to get it up and over the wall around the sandbox. He wanted it out. No place for a rock in his town. Thing is he just couldn't quite do it. His little arms just weren't quite strong enough. Tried and tried. His chubby little fingers got mashed. He started crying in frustration. The town, the roads would not get built. Dad is watching from the living room window. He watches till he reaches that point of frustration and comes out. A shadow falls over the sandbox. And son looks up with his tears in his eyes. What's the matter, son? I just can't do it. Did you use all the strength available to you? Yes, Dad, I tried with everything that I had. No, son, you didn't use all the strength that's available to you. But I did, Dad. I didn't. No, son, you didn't use all the strength that's available to you because you didn't call on me. I am available to you. And Dad reaches down and picks up the rock and removes it out of the sandbox. There's a lonely, desperate, sinful man at the bottom of this staircase. But there's a powerful, caring God up atop. And God is always available. God always has what we need. God is always there. He's only a prayer away. He's as close as the mention of his name. All we have to do is say Jesus, and he is instantly tuned in. Send him a message, folks. Jacob learned his lesson. God was there. Over the next few years, you don't see a conniving Jacob anymore. You see a conniving Laban. Laban switched his wages. He switched his wives. He switched all kind of stuff on him. How'd you like to work for 7 years for one wife and wake up on your honeymoon and find out it's a different one? Hello, wrong woman. Now that's conniving. And then he says, oh, well, now you got to work 7 more years for the same wife that you already worked 7 years for. So now he's got 2 wives. And 13 kids. And then he starts switching his wages on him all the years. Well, I'll get the speckled ones, and then I'll get the spotted ones, and you get the striped ones, and I'll get the solid ones, and you get the, and back and forth, I don't know all. It's just hard to read it and understand it. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Except that God was involved, and every time he'd give him the runts, God got involved, and his runts would grow. They would produce more. What is it? God's now in his life, and God is making it work. You don't have to scheme and connive and do all that kind of stuff because there's a God involved. And he begins to learn that lesson, and he hadn't faced his brother yet, but God was there. He had a Peniel experience before he met his brother. The grace of God at work in his life is amazing to me. His story is amazing. God is accessible. God cares. God comes into our lives anywhere, anytime. And when God does and we react to it in a positive way, he is accessible to us. He will change us and we will be followers of God if we so desire and choose to do so. God is always available, and as a child of God, you can talk to him anytime, anywhere, about anything, and God will impact your life. And that's the third one. An encounter with God will make an impact. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, duh, surely the Lord is in this place. and I did not know it. Oh, I love it. Don't you love it? He had a revelation there, an aha moment when he realized, hey, there is a God. God is interacting with me. God is coming into my life. There is something here that's different than I thought it was going to be. Newsflash, your relationship with God is going to be different than your parents' relationship with God. Your relationship to God is personal to you, and God will impact you. You will act differently. You will do things differently. You don't have to follow exactly in your parents' footsteps because He is personal to you. And your relationship with Him is unique. It's not like the pastor's. It's not like Debbie's. It's you and God. Your personality, your gifts, your purposes, your plans, that He comes in and changes to His. And not everybody's going to follow the same script here. We have a God who's very multifaceted. He's going to get us to heaven, but He's going to use different means and methods and talents and wow. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And again, it terrifies me to think that God's presence can be in our lives and our services. And some people will leave not knowing He was right there. He said, surely the presence of the Lord is here. I did not know it. God had to reveal His presence to Jacob. And we need to pray for God to reveal Himself to our loved ones and to our friends and to give them an opportunity to come to Christ, to get not just in church, but to get in a relationship with God. Amen. And Jacob was afraid and he said, verse 17, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Some think that gate of heaven, they had this concept that there's little small openings from our world to the next world, kind of like a little tunnel. And he thought, I've reached one of those tunnels. I've got a special place. If I come right here, it's the place from which I will go to heaven someday. He said, this is the house of God, which is Bethel. How awesome is this place? Now, the word awesome is overused. And so has lost much of its impact today. Awesome is pretty much, oh, that's a great thing. That's an awesome thing. That's cool. We say awesome about anything. Oh, man, that's an awesome piano. That's an awesome book. It's got how many songs? 97. That's an awesome book. It's got 97 songs in it. Everything's awesome anymore, you know. Oh, that's awesome, man. What does awesome really mean? Awesome used to have the part awe in it. And it all meant a little bit of respect, a little bit of fear, a little bit of, this is bigger than me. I can't handle it. It's more than a book or a piano or whatever it is. Oh, she's an awesome girl. Yeah. Oh, cool. You know, it's different than that. This thing kind of scares you a little bit. This is bigger than you. Well, maybe this will help. We did some camping when we were growing up. Tenting. I'm too old for it now. It's too much work, and I like my own comfortable bed. Back then, it was fun. It was cool. It was awesome. Yeah. Well, we went camping in the Black Hills of South Dakota with Debbie's folks, and we'd travel with them and did some camping together, and we'd go tenting, and out there in the streams were cold enough, you put your drinks in them, and you'd cool them down, those mountain streams, and awesome experiences. You get hot, you just wade in those streams. Anyway, we were out there in the smoke, well, the Black Hills, and saw all the Mount Rushmore and some other stuff, and basically did a lot of just tenting and camping. And one day, I don't know where they'd all gone, maybe to the store for supplies or whatever. It seemed like I was there at the place alone. I may not have been, sitting at a picnic table, reading a book, doing something. No electronics. That was before electronics. I used to have a life. Enjoyed nature. And so there we are, and all of a sudden I hear this munch, munch, munch. And we're in a tenting campsite kind of thing. You know, there's not much, there's no fences, there's nothing. And we'd seen some buffalo at a distance, but this one was squawking through the campground, munching on grass as he went. And this little tent's not going to protect me from a buffalo. And we'd already talked to one of the game wardens or whatever it was, or in one of the excursions we were on, looking at buffaloes and different things. And he said, you can't outrun a buffalo. In fact, they can corner faster than you can. So you run, try to drive around a tree, they can go around it fast. You meet you on the other side. I'm sitting there going, this thing's 10, 12, 14 years old, huge thing, horns, it's got it all. Breathes like a train engine, chewing on his grass, he's doing his munch lunch, coming through my campground, and I have nowhere to go. If he decides, or she, to have a little fun. Now, I don't know if that's the exact one. I think mine was bigger. He's not in a zoo. He's not behind bars. They're not feeding him. He's wild. He does whatever he wants to do. And guess what? It's awesome. Because I respect him, I kind of fear him, I kind of awe him. I have nothing to do, find a tree. What do? I'll just sit here and act like he's not around and watch him out of the corner of my eyes. And he just slowly moves his way through the campsite and out of the way. Now that's awesome because you have no control over God. You have respect, you have fear because he is bigger. Think about it now. When God shows up, there is an element of awesomeness because God is one thing in my life I can't control. He's free. He doesn't fit in my box and in my parameters. He doesn't, oh, come sit down. What's your plans today, Marlon? I'd like to help you with your plans. But the first phone call you get is going to mess them all up. Because I have different plans for today. You know, and sometimes it works out great. God just fits right in my plans and everything goes just fine. And sometimes he's an awesome God and he says, wait a minute, something different is going to happen today. I'm not in control. God, I cannot control. God, I cannot control. He's bigger, he's stronger, he's wiser than anything I have encountered. He is not confined to my parameters. He's not confined to my conceptions. He's huge, he's alive, he's real, he's here, he's active and involved. He's big. He's real big. I tell you today, God's not dead. He's alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Oh no, he's just a little sheep that sits in there and goes, I wish you'd do this, I wish you'd do that. Sometimes he is like that. But there's sometimes he just comes in and he's awesome. He's just big. I'm trying to get you a concept that we put God down into something little, tiny, small, and whatever. And, oh, how are you doing today, Jesus? You just stay right there. And I control Jesus, and then he's in my life how I want him to be. No, he is awesome God. How awesome is this God? How sacred is this place? I didn't even know God was around, but he's around, and he's big. He's alive. He did that for Abraham. He answered his prayer and saved a whole city because of 10 righteous people. No, they couldn't find him, so he destroyed it. I heard about that story, but now I feel him myself, and he's a whole lot bigger than what Abraham described. Oh, man. It's got to impact you somehow that the nearness of a holy God makes an alarming impression on a sinful person. Remember when God showed up in your life? When you encounter God, it's a life-changing encounter. That's why I worry about people who come and go from church and never encounter God, because encountering God for me meant tears and snot. And I didn't care how anybody looked. And I was just... And I didn't care who saw me. And I didn't care what they were dealing with, because I was dealing with God. And I wanted my life to change. And he said, today's the day. And I said, okay, today's the day. God was speaking to me and I was responding. And God did a work in my life and he changed me. And he changed me from the inside out. And I was different and I was new and I saw the world with new eyes. Why? Because I had an encounter with Jesus Christ and he was bigger than anything I had ever experienced before. And he won me over and I said, yeah, you're God and I'm not. And I had another encounter with God a few years later. In my 20s, early 20s. I probably was 20. I was sat there in that seat and criticized that Nazarene evangelist who was up there with his red coat and calling everybody honey. I said, what do you think you are? I'm studying to be a preacher. That ain't the way you do it. And God got a hold of my heart. And he said, you know what? You're sitting there criticizing him, and he's doing my work, and you're critical in your attitude. You need to take another plunge. And God came to work on me. And by the time, I don't even know what the guy preached anymore. I know he's preaching on holiness. I was down at the altar asking God to sanctify me. I thought it was all that for the kingdom of God. Called to preach. Sang in the choir and the college quartet. Debbie was lucky to have me. And she turned me down. And I learned that day it wasn't all about me. It was about him. Had an encounter with an awesome God and began to surrender everything in my life, which wasn't a whole lot. But I did give him my redheaded girlfriend and my singing ability and a few other things. What I'm trying to tell you, you have an encounter with God and it's life-changing because he's big, he's awesome, he's huge. And he's different. And you can't put him in your little box. No, he doesn't fit in any box. He is the box. He's the universe. And I'm the little speck. Jacob woke up from his sleep a changed man. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So he marks the spot of his encounter with a pillar using his pillar rock and pouring some oil over it. And he said, if I ever come back, I don't know if he slept on a square one like that, but I'm going to come back to this place and build an altar here to the Lord. He named the place Bethel, house of God. He described his encounter as the gate of heaven. Because he knew he was in God's presence and he made a vow of commitment to God that you will be my God and I'm going to return to this place. I'm going to build an altar, which he did in chapter 35, 30 years later. And then he says, I'm going to start tithing. What? Way back there in Genesis chapter 28. Now you know a change has occurred when a guy says, I'm going to give up some of my income. Tithing, yep, clear back here in Genesis, following his grandfather Abraham example, even before it was a biblical requirement, God laid it on his heart as a relationship with God to tithe. I just think that's kind of interesting. I don't know, but it's there. And that's how we know Jacob was a changed man. This pillar, this vow, this giving of himself, this commitment that he made back to God because of the covenant that God made with him. Oh, he still had his issues and problems. He still hadn't met Laban or Leah or Rachel or all the rest of them out there. He still hadn't worked for Laban for 20 plus years, and he still didn't have 13 children yet, and he hadn't faced Esau yet. He hadn't wrestled with God yet and had his hip pulled out of joint. He hadn't had all those experiences, but he had encountered God. And he would encounter him again and again. Jacob encountered God and completely changed his life. Have you had a real encounter with God? I'm more concerned about this than anything else. Is that people can walk into here, listen to praise songs, attend a Bible study during the week. Christians will tell me they feel God's presence. And I know I feel it. And to think that a person can walk out never really experiencing Jesus, have you had a real encounter with God? Did that encounter change your life? Because if you had an encounter of God like many of us had, I guarantee you it will change your life. He will change your life. No one gets an encounter with God and walks away the same person. You will be a different man. You will be a different woman. You will be different if you have an encounter with God and you say yes. No man has ever met God and remained the same. You're either going to be a Christian or you're going to be hardened against God. I can't make God happen in your life. This is the part that frustrates me most as a pastor. As much as I can present, I cannot cause it to happen. Every individual has to make their own choice. Regardless of how much prevenient grace God pours into a person's life, they still have to accept it or reject it. I love the song, the new song that's out, that grace wins. Grace wins every time. For the prodigal son, grace wins. For the woman at the well, grace wins. For the hungry and the beggar, grace wins. For this and forever, grace wins. Grace wins. Blah, 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 blah. Grace wins. What? Grace wins. But there's something that they don't say in that song. Yes, grace wins over guilt. Grace wins over sin. Grace wins over all these situations. But the person has to choose to accept the grace. That's the difference. Regardless of what the devil's thrown in your life, God's got grace for it. Grace will win. But we have to accept the grace. And grace wins every time. But if we reject the grace... So I love the song. But I realize it's coming from a perspective of a singer who had grace into their lives. They wanted that to happen to everybody that way. The frustrating thing for us as Christians is we can pray and pray and pray and weekly pray for individuals, pray for our children, pray for our grandchildren, pray for people who attend our church or our families or friends or whatever in our community, our neighbors, whatever it is. And we pray and we pray and we pray, but we cannot force them to accept grace. Nothing we can do. Have to do it themselves. Today, God extends grace. A service is a means of grace. An open altar is a means of grace. And I'm asking you to accept God's grace today. Wherever you are, whatever you're involved in, whatever your problems, God has grace. Relationships, finances, all those kind of things. But remember, His grace also comes with marching orders. There's things we need to do. There's changes we need to make. You don't stay the way you are when you encounter God. It's family altar time. Let's stand together. Praise team's coming. And I just once again would invite you to have an encounter with God. Whatever that encounter means to you, and whatever God is calling you to do, please follow the proddings and the leadings of the Holy Spirit, because when we turn off the Holy Spirit, we grieve Him. When we ignore His speaking, we push Him away. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that draws us to salvation today. As they sing, let's mind the Lord. Let's come and pray. Lord, we love You. You're an awesome God. We come to You with fear, respect, knowing that You are bigger and stronger and greater and wiser. It's a lot of hurting people. I read in the paper about the drug bust, all the people that they hauled off from our community. It's just phenomenal, Lord. We're praying that You will help our community. We pray for our church. We pray for family that's in the nursing home. There's been some family in and out of the hospital from our church family. There's been stuff. There's financial issues in some of our people's lives. Relationships. Some are seeking the will of God. We just need direction, Lord. The church as a whole, we need You, Lord, as a body of Christ. Personally, we need You, each one of us. You deal with this differently, but You died for all of us. Our children need You, Lord. From the little ones that are still in our arms all the way up to our adult children, we pray for the grace of God to be poured out into their lives so they would turn to You. That the children that come here and are in children's church and we worship in the nursery and Wednesday night kids club, Lord, they will experience God in their lives. Thank You, Lord, for our VBS. But I pray that we won't just drop back off, but they will continue in You. I pray for our teens, Lord, starting school along with the children next Monday. Lord, school is no friend to Christians. And we pray that You will help them to be strong in the name and the power of Jesus. You are bigger. If You're inside them, roaring like a lion, there's nothing they need to fear, Lord, because You are God. And I pray that You will be with them, the teachers, the bus drivers, everybody that's involved. We pray for Eastside School next door, our responsibility. Lord, we pray for our community. Break down the walls. I met a man this week who doesn't attend church, knows nothing about God, did not know the phrases that I spit out, young man. Lord, we have people in our community that don't know anything about God. Awaken us, Lord, to realize that we have an awesome responsibility right here. Thank you, Lord. Help us to bear fruit for you. It's your call in our lives. Lord, we want to tell you today that we love you. We're going to worship you here in a minute. We're going to bow before you. We're going to lift our hands in praise, our voices in song, because you are God and you are holy and you are awesome. And it is our desire, Lord, to let you know that you deserve it all because you've given it all. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for hope. Thank you for peace. And thank you for grace. Oh, thank you for grace today. Dispense some of it upon us. Again, on our group, as we worship you, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We commit ourselves to you. In your name we pray. Amen.